Good morning. It's really good to be with y'all this morning. I want to thank all of y'all for your hospitality to my wife and me when we've been in and out this last year. We don't really have a home church of our own at the moment, and the opportunity to fellowship with you and to feel welcome, we are really thankful for that. I would like to read in Genesis to start things out with. Recently, I had opportunity to work with a group of young people for half a week or so, and I had assumed that they were all Christians, but the first two of them were not. The first one wanted to receive Christ immediately. That was good. That's the way I thought it should be for all people. But the second one did not. He was not willing to receive Christ into his life until Saturday morning, our last day together. And the reason for that was his understanding of the gospel was messed up. He had to have an encounter with Jesus, who Jesus really is, before he wanted him in his life. I can talk more about that privately. But what I would like to ask you this morning, if I can figure this out, what is that? Yes. Jonathan? A caterpillar. Smart man. I was hoping I would think it was a worm. Thank you, Jonathan. It is a caterpillar. But I would like to demonstrate to you later that it is actually this, a butterfly. Would you agree? It lives like a worm, stuck in the ground, on climbing tree trunks maybe, but never flying. But it's actually a butterfly. And I'm going to start with a bit of history. In the Bible, in Genesis, where it all started. I don't really know of a good title. I'm going to use the word reality. The definition of reality that I like is it's the state of things as they actually exist, as opposed to an idealistic or notional idea of them. Reality is what is actually true, regardless of circumstances, regardless of where you find yourself in your life. Growing up, I've been through Genesis many times, and all I had gotten out of Genesis in the past was that, you know, God made the earth in 6 days. What the evolutionists say is wrong. And I still believe that. I still believe that God did make the earth in 6 days, just like he spells out in Genesis. But I think there's some deeper points in Genesis that I had missed growing up. I want to start reading in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium and oxstone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I hear thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Did you notice there were two trees in there that had specific names or functions? Can somebody tell me what they were?
Tree of life.
And then the other one was the tree. Anybody else? Exactly. That's right. Before, did God say anything about not eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did God say anything about not eating from the tree of life before they took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? I don't think he did. I think the tree of life was fair. He could have from that tree all he wanted, and Eve as well. We see God loved his creation. He would have wanted him to eat from the tree of life. Later God said, lest he gain eternal life, my words, we need to put an angel there. And this was after God, the man and the woman, decided to know good and evil. They decided to know the law, to know what's right and what's wrong, and to do it themselves rather than just living in that relationship with God. He had a relationship and he wanted this to stay like this forever, which is why the tree of life was there in the first place, I believe. They had no conscious sense of right and wrong. They were both naked. But when they ate from the tree of knowledge, they were ashamed. And God did not want this to happen because he knew that this sin would get between us and him and ruin the relationship. In Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. But for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this is where Paul was talking about our relationship to the government we live under. In any area that the government asks something of us that does not conflict with what God asks of us, we are to show respect, pay our taxes. We are to treat them as powers ordained of God. I believe that after the flood, God uses world governments to keep peace in the world, or at least a form of peace. The choice to know good and evil and man's free will, God always respects our will, even if it's not his will. He respects our will. Those choices have made government necessary to keep peace, to prevent anarchy or lawlessness. I think, though, that we can get a glimpse of God's original desire for the world in the Garden of Eden. That was his original desire, was then, and it still is today, a relationship with us. Today, whenever we interact with the world system, we find ourselves choosing between two bad choices. If you don't believe me, just look at the presidential elections we've had lately. And when you get sucked into that, this is a little side rant for no extra charge. I believe that Joe Biden is struggling with dementia. I believe that his mind is not quite working as well as it used to. And I am not looking forward to seeing him get bullied in the debates. I believe that when we get sucked into that, we're like, yeah, conservatives got him. And I don't think that's the way it should be. I think we should care about Joe Biden as a person. But anyway, that's for what it's worth. We know that it is wrong for an American to kill a German. They're both people made in the image of God. But in World War II, Americans in the world system were more or less caught between two bad choices: to kill a German or to allow Germans to kill Jews. And we know, I am not here to cast any judgment on the world system. That's not my job. The world system is what it is. I know the world needs to take care of the world's problems. If one world power is so evil, another world power decides to do something about that, they will. My point is, we belong to a completely different kingdom. After the decision to know good and evil, God did two acts of mercy. The first one, he sewed Adam and Eve better clothes. Would you really want to wear fig leaves forever? Two, he protected them from eating from the tree of life by putting an angel there. You know, some of the men in World War II, Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin, both of those men pretty much, by all appearances, gave themselves over to evil. Hitler was a virulent racist, vicious racist, and Joseph Stalin seemed to worship his power. Every person who threatened his power or he perceived as a threat, he purged them from the land. And then in the Bible, Pharaoh enslaved all of Israel. King Herod, he was a lot like Stalin. He wanted his power. All the babies he killed trying to get at Jesus. What if all of those would have had eternal life? What if Pharaoh from Egypt was still with us today? How would that be? It was an act of mercy to keep us from the tree of life after we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's law is right, but we can't follow it. We know some of it because we ate from the tree, but we can't follow it. I can judge if one of your brothers is in adultery. I can judge you easy. I can see that is adultery. That is wrong. But Jesus said, if you look to lust, you have committed adultery. So I'll be honest, I have committed adultery. Our ability to know the law and our ability to actually follow it in our own power are way apart. There's only one way out, and that way is Jesus. And it was and it still is. Jesus was a God-made man who was able to pay the penalty. Since this happened, we have a new kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is not my kingdom not from hence." This is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked a bunch about it. He mentioned the church like twice that I know of. The kingdom he discussed many times. I say that not because Jesus doesn't care about the church. Of course he does. The church is his bride. Jesus said he would build his church. The kingdom is separate. It does us well whenever we interact with the world system, rather than asking questions like, is it wrong to vote? We should be asking, God, how does this advance your kingdom? Would you like me to do this? I don't wish to cast any judgments on how you answer these questions. I have conclusions I've arrived at my own, and I'm willing to submit those to God and let Him change those at any time. I just urge us all to prioritize His kingdom. To really go down this rabbit hole and discuss the ramifications of it, and the role the church plays in it, and individual mindsets for all the different issues that come up, it would probably take a long time. So I want to get to the point. Galatians 2:16. I'm going to read some in Galatians if you want to go there. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And that's straight from Scripture. So we know that as humans who have accepted the gift of salvation, we are crucified with Christ. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Christ died on the cross, and he took our old man with him, freed us from that, if we want that freedom. I believe the gospel has been distorted in two ways. And I feel like if we read what Paul's letters to various different churches with an open mind and the historical context in mind, we'll see that he dealt with these two twists on the gospel in the New Testament. The first twist, I believe, is libertinism. And that's the idea that Jesus died to save you. And you're saved by grace. Your life doesn't matter too much now. You're covered. To me, that would be something like eternal security. Legalism would be, this is the second one, Jesus died to save you. He is good. You are not. Follow the law so you remain saved. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And I've tried it. Without Christ, I can do nothing. I agree with him. I don't want to be too critical to people who struggle with libertinism or legalism. I have too. Still do sometimes. I struggled a lot growing up with trying to be good enough. There's a bar here. This is what my dad expects from me. I will try really hard. I will reach this bar. I will be a good boy. And then I get there, and he gets used to that. And then I'm like, well, if I want my dad to praise me again, I'm going to reach higher, and I will perform here. I will reach this bar. I get there. He gets used to that, and it goes on and on and on. Finally, I see, okay, the bar is out of my reach now. I can't do it. And I'll be honest with you, it was at that moment when I realized that I could no longer reach the bar. That is when I seriously contemplated suicide. but it was an understanding of Christ in me that kept me from ever struggling with that again. And I'm thankful for that. That's my problem with legalism. My problem with libertinism is just simply the fact that God's ways are right. The law is right. If we go down the path of libertinism, then we are apt to choose a sin that we like better than God. Christ likens our work to being on the vine. A branch attached to the vine will bear fruit. If the branch attached to the vine decides to not bear fruit, then it can leave the vine if it wants to. But when it is attached to the vine, drawing life and sap from the vine, it will bear fruit. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That should make you feel like praising him. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God, a son with an inheritance. Not just any son, a son of God. Paul's point is we are sons or daughters of God when the Spirit of Christ is within us. But it is so hard to grasp the truth of that, because when we see, what we see looks like reality. The caterpillar, it looks straight ahead and it sees a blade of grass four times its size. And it has to figure out a way around that. And then it sees another one. And all the time it's just in Luane's yard. But inside, that caterpillar is a butterfly. It is meant to fly. It is meant to live in victory. To me, legalism would be like the caterpillar deciding that it, as a worm, must figure out a way on its own, in its own strength, to fly. How many of you have seen a worm fly? Only because it's been dropped by a bird or something, and it's temporary. Libertinism, I think, would be the caterpillar deciding, because I'm ultimately a butterfly, I can go and hang out with birds or anything that would normally eat me because I'm a butterfly. When our physical reality looks just as futile as that caterpillar, we're still a child of the King, just like the caterpillar is still a butterfly. Sometimes things come up and our life completely stops, or at least we think it does. Can somebody tell me what that is? Yes? Chrysalis or cocoon? Yeah, that's right. It is. The caterpillar was traveling at the pace of a worm, and now it's not traveling anywhere. Did it stop being a butterfly? No, it didn't. Sometimes our life seems to stop, and we try like everything to break out of that shell. And I feel like I've been in that the last year myself. I tried so many different things to get God to do something, for lack of a better word, but he wouldn't. And in those times, it's time for God to just do his work, to rest in him, rest in the knowledge that you're a son, or a daughter. And as you grow, surrender more and more to Him, you learn to live in the spiritual reality that always was and always is true the moment you were born again. Galatians 2, backing up there, Paul was saying, we seek to be justified by Christ. We ourselves are found sinners. That's in verse 17. In verse 18, if I build again the things which are destroyed, I might make myself a transgressor. I threw the law and dead to the law. I didn't look this up, but somewhere Paul said, the things I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, I do. There is a struggle. This illustration is probably a little simplistic because there is a struggle. It's like, in us, we have a body and we have a soul. And the soul is a lot of times where the feelings, the emotions, and the mind come from. But you can make the argument that animals have souls. They just don't live forever. But they have feelings too. But things that make us different from the animals, our souls are eternal. And when we accept Christ, we invite His Spirit in there. And His truth, His Spirit. And that Spirit wants to work through us. And it's up to us where we get our reality from. Are we going to get our reality from God's Spirit within, and God's Spirit as revealed in the Bible? The Bible is a beautiful story. God wrote the Bible through many different men. It's a beautiful story of God and His heart on many things. But are we going to get our reality or our belief of reality from His Spirit, from God? Or are we going to get our reality from the way things look? Our body, the outside world. And more could be shared, but it looks like it's about 11:30. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.